We want to think about mothers from a biblical perspective. And interestingly enough, there's so much that the Bible says about mothers, it's always hard to pick and choose what you want to say, but you have to do that. And so this morning I want to focus our attention on the Mary, the mother of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm going to do that in a very cursory form, but I trust that the time will be beneficial and I'll give everyone here, not just the ladies, but everyone here, some things to think about. Would you bow with me once again and let's ask the Lord's mercies on our time together. Father, we approach your precious word with heavy hearts, with the thoughts of how awesome it is, and how insignificant we are by comparison. And we come to Thee asking You always to help us to rightly divide the Word, to correctly speak, Father, as You would have us to speak. We pray, Father, that Your Spirit would abound in our midst where we know that we can't do anything without Thee. We pray that You'd touch our hearts and minds, and I pray that especially You would give the young ladies and all the ladies that are here some things to think about as we explore a wonderful example of a mother. Please bless our time. Touch the heart of every person here. May we all know, Father, Thy presence, and may we recognize that You are on the throne today. And regardless of what's going on, because Thou art on the throne, all is well. We praise You and thank You today for mothers, and we thank You for Your holy word, which gives us a picture of what each one of us should be. We praise You in Jesus' name. Amen. We've often talked about the fact that there are three institutions that God gave us for the well-being of mankind while we're in this sin-cursed earth and on this planet that we live on and in the situation, as Solomon would say, under the sun. And of course, those institutions are family, government, and church. And the first institution, which is so important and so critical, is of course the family, found right back over there in Genesis chapter 2, when the two are brought together and they shall be one flesh. And that again is of course the purpose of God for the well-being of all mankind. Now all three then, it's not surprising, are under a relentless attack from the evil one. For the Bible tells us that he stalks about seeking whom he may devour. And if God instituted these three institutions for the well-being of mankind, and so that the word of truth might be propagated, and so that which is right and good and holy and purposeful might be accomplished, then it's no wonder that they are under attack by the evil one. And those of us that call ourselves Christians and walk in the light need to be sure that we are indeed walking in the light of understanding of that. Now, I want to just give you the example because this has been heavy on my heart. I see it continually on the news. It's become something that is continually going on now. And that has to do with all of this effort being made to promote same-sex marriage. And, you know, a few years ago, those of us that have been around a while couldn't have even conceived of such a thing. But it's being pushed upon our culture and accepted in our society at an increasingly amazing fast acceleration. In fact, if you go back even into the mid-90s, you will find that was sort of the beginning seeds of the talk of that. And then, but it was not until just the 21st century, 2001, that the Netherlands became the first country to recognize same-sex marriage, and that was followed by Belgium and Canada and Spain and South Africa and Norway and Sweden. And to the present in the United States, there are battles being waged in Massachusetts, New York, Washington, New Jersey, California, Connecticut, and often in the courts and in the ballot box. And already in our country, I know Iowa, Vermont, and Maine have proclaimed the legality through the court system of same-sex marriage. How's it being sold? I was interested that because I look almost daily on a business website, and here was an article that caught my eye this week. It says, "Economic Benefits of Gay Marriage" is the title of the article. And it reads like this. We've all heard gay marriage opponents say giving same-sex partners the same rights as heterosexual couples destroys family values and the sanctity of tradition. Of course, beliefs are subjective. That's what the article says. I've got to stop there for a moment. That one gets me. Are beliefs subjective? Have you read about Sodom and Gomorrah? Have you read the Holy Word of God? Beliefs aren't subjective. Beliefs aren't subjective at all. But according to this article, they are. And he goes on to say, but if one were to cite strictly economic rationale for gay marriage, there's a great cost to be made for it. Forbes magazine says an immediate windfall of about $17 billion could be had if gay marriage were made legal nationally. The magazine conducted the analysis several years ago and determined that one thing is abundantly clear. Legalizing same-sex marriages would mean a windfall for the wedding industry. So therefore, that's our rationale. And we laugh, but that's the rationale for so many things that become sin, or that are sin that we legalize. Charlie Sims, and I'm not trying to embarrass you, Charlie, but who works out at Pearson, where they develop the testing for all of the states and schools all over the country, has told me that in the illustrations that they use on the type of testing that they do, that he cannot use an illustration of a typical family. That must be avoided at all cost. You know that recently on the news there was a young lady running for Miss America, and she was asked a loaded question that about same-sex marriage, and she made the simple statement that she believed in traditional marriages, between a man and a woman, and because of that, she has received a lot of criticism throughout the country and a certain amount of persecution. And further, there is being debated in Congress right now. In fact, I understand it's through the House of Representatives, another hate crime bill that is aimed at making any kind of statements against gay marriage or homosexuality in general can be stated as a hate crime. It's being given, in other words, the same legal status that was given, of course, to the protective category of all kinds of people in the racial arena. And, of course, we're not talking about race here at all, which should be absolutely equal in the eyes of God. We're talking about a moral issue. We're talking about a lifestyle, and a lifestyle that God has said is not pleasing to Him. Now, my point is not to go into the immorality of homosexuality, even though what I'm saying here today could probably be declared hate speech. And by the way, I don't hate homosexuals or what is called gay people at all. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we are told that in the list of sins that are there, of those that will not enter the kingdom of God because they're practicing these sins, there is homosexuality. But the Apostle Paul goes on to declare, and such were some of you. You know, my job as a bearer of the gospel of Jesus Christ is to call people out of darkness into light. And with all of my heart, I want to do that. Homosexuality is not just an alternate lifestyle. It is part of the conspiracy of Satan to destroy the home. Make no mistake about that. And those that are doing such things are part of that conspiracy, whether they realize it or not. And it is a sin before God. Now, I didn't mean to get off on that, so here I'm already way off my course here. But the W.L. Caldwell wrote back in 1928 that the pride of America is its mothers. And you see, associated right in the middle of all of these things that are somewhat hard for all of us to maybe conceive, it's hard for me to conceive, is the sanctity of the God-fearing mother. The mother that the Bible speaks of. The mother that we would think of, that's part of the commands of God to Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 6 about teaching your children when you walk by the way, when you get up in the morning, when you go to bed at night. All the time you're to be teaching your children about God. In fact, turn with me to Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1. In Proverbs chapter 1, this great wisdom book by Solomon, he says in verse 8, "Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching." See, there's the context of the institution of marriage. The idea is that both are involved. But very critical here is the mother's teaching. And he goes on to say, "Indeed, they are a graceful wreath to your head and ornaments about your neck." And the idea of that wreath to your head is the winner of a contest. If you want to win in the eyes of God, you need to listen to your mother's instruction. And that mother's instruction that he's referring to is not the worldly-minded mother, but the mother that is in compliance with the what God has called a mother to be in His most holy word. Would you flip back with me to Judges? And we've looked at this before. Judges chapter 2. Right after Joshua went on to be with the Lord, it says in Joshua chapter 2 and verse 10, it says, "All that generation also were gathered to their fathers, and there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord, nor yet the work which He had done for Israel." You see, they didn't continue to follow the commandment of God. They thought that whatever, that they had a better mind and better things to do, and it was not that important. And you see what has occurred. And my dear ones, that's what's occurred in the United States of America. That's why we even have issues like this on the table at all. Because we have raised a generation who do not know the Lord. And if you look, well, I won't turn there, but if you took the time to look over at Judges in chapter 19, and I've gotten written there verse 22, you will find that after this generation that had forgotten the Lord, what was the outcome of that? You see, sin has consequences. Abandonment of God has consequences. And there was never a more confusing and messed up and wicked and troubled time than when you read about in the book of Judges. And God would continually bring in someone to bring them back, but then they would fall. And bring them back, and then they would fall. Judges chapter 19, we have the account of the individual that was visiting Gibeah. And in visiting, which was owned or the property of the tribe of Benjamin, an Israelite, and it was like that account in reminds me of in Sodom and Gomorrah, where the angels were there, and there were individuals at the door seeking to have wicked homosexual relationships with this individual, and they ended up giving them a concubine, which they abused all night until she died. And as a result of that account, so things so hard, they're hard to talk about. Over 100,000 Israelites died fighting among themselves because of that account. Sin has consequences. Now, I'm saying all of that, and here we are just barely getting started. Back to mothers who are right in the middle of the momentum of all of these issues because their importance cannot be underestimated in the annals of God, in the teaching of their children and the relationship they have with them and what that projects to the next generation. Mothers in a traditionally biblical instituted family. And I can truly say that as the role of American mothers has become less biblical, so equally has crime and problems increased. And so this Mother's Day, I want us to look at a mother that we should all you mothers should emulate. And us men, from the standpoint of the kind of character that she has. There's a lot of things we could look at about mothers. But I want you to think of these essential or basic fundamentals in her character. And I have listed down four particular things having to do with her. And this portion of Scripture is the Scripture that we just read, beginning back in Luke chapter 1 and verse 26. And the first question that I have asked is, to whom does Mary listen? Now, my friend, whom you listen to, who you listen to, makes all the difference about what you believe, who you are, and what you're going to do. To whom did Mary listen? And by the way, in asking that question, we have the account back in verse 20 of Zacharias, who didn't listen to the angel Gabriel. And because of that, Gabriel struck him where he could not speak. But we find a different response, interestingly enough, from Mary when Gabriel spoke to her. Look down, for example, in verse 38 of Luke 1. It says, "And Mary said, Behold, the bondslave of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word. Just as you have stated, Gabriel." Her response is that she was so spiritually in tune, she had ears to hear, that she accepted by faith everything that Gabriel told her. In fact, this whole account is a marvelous testimony of humble faith, because Mary obviously never expected to be visited by the angel Gabriel. And this declaration that he made back in verse 28, coming in, he said to her, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." The Lord is with you is a testimony of her previous position. She is receptive, in other words, to the things of the Lord. And when you read the Magnificat over in verse 46 and following, you're really reading a compilation of Old Testament passages that Mary put together in her praise of the Lord, mostly out of the Psalms, which tells us that Mary was in tune and listening and very familiar with the Word of God in the Old Testament. In Luke 1:29, it says that she was very perplexed at the statement made by Gabriel and kept pondering what kind of situation this was. She kept pondering. If you look over in Luke chapter 2, look at verse 19. When the shepherds came to worship the baby Jesus just after he was born, it says, "Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart." Look over at chapter 2, verse 51. When they went the first time, when Christ was 12 years old, and Christ went into the temple and he taught the authorities in the temple and really astounded the authorities in the temple. Notice the response of Mary. It says, "And when he went down with them and came to Nazareth, and he continued in subjection to them, and his mother treasured all these things in her heart." She treasured all these things in her heart. In other words, she didn't deny or reject. She was listening. And that word pondering is the Greek word, which means that she mused over. She reasoned through. She thought through them. She was chewing on it. She gave it top priority in her mind. Because she wants more than anything else to desire to understand what God is doing in history and society. Do you chew on the things of God? Do you let them rattle around as such in your head? Do you take a verse of Scripture and you spend time over it, even praying over it? God, help me to understand what this is. And sometimes, like fingers, it will come out and you'll begin to see the light and the understanding will come. You see, that's related to listening to God. Because the voice of God today is where? It's through His holy word, isn't it? It's through His holy word. So moms, are you in tune with God's word? Are you positioned like Mary was positioned to serve Him? So that when the word is taught, you mull it, you listen to it. Can God work through you? Are you receptive to His word? Because you've been receptive to Him and you've been prepared to listen to Him. The things of society and the pressures that are there and the foolishness that is there and the deception that is there is awesome. And may I say to you that unless you're listening to God's Word and you're very much involved in God's Word, you're going to get mighty confused. And you're going to take destructive turns. And the things of this world, the foolishness of mankind and the humanism that is going on leads to destruction. So why not listen to God? Does God know what He's doing? That's a pretty silly question, isn't it? And yet when we're not listening to Him, we're acting as though, practically speaking, that we don't think God knows what He's doing. Mothers, does God know how to raise children? Yes, He does. And the Word of God never changes. It's interesting that all the parenting books will change. And this guy will say this, and this one's going this way, and that one's got an addition here, and another one said this. The Word of God never changes. Because the Word of God understands who the child is. And so that's the one that we need to listen to. The second question, whom does Mary look? Of course, this is closely linked. Look back at Luke chapter 1 and verse 39. When we think of looking, I'm thinking, of course I needed an L there, but I'm thinking of the person you put your confidence in, your trust in. It says in verse 39, now at this time Mary arose and went in a hurry to the hill country, to a city of Judah. Now why did she rise up and be in a hurry? Well, it's of course because of right back in this same context, the angel Gabriel had told her about Elizabeth and the child that she was conceiving in her old age. And so she believed that word. And so she couldn't wait to go lickety-split to go and see Zacharias and Elizabeth. Verse 45. It says, 145. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what had been spoken to her by the Lord. This is the words of Elizabeth concerning Mary. The reason she listened, she was looking at the Lord. She had eyes of belief. Her confidence and trust is in God. She's hanging on His every word. She looks exclusively to Him. And when you get to verses 46 and 47 in the Magnificat, notice it says, and Mary said, my soul exalts the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God, my Savior. Exalt here is to magnify the Lord. It's as though you're putting God under a magnifying glass and you're making Him as large as... you can't make Him as large as He needs to be. But you're enlarging Him in comparison to everything else. So that when I look at my life, God becomes bigger and more important than everything else around me. That's exalting. in the Lord. And, of course, it says that she has rejoiced in God, her Savior. Look over in Romans chapter 5, in the very context of some very meaty portion of Scripture concerning our relationship with God and what God has done. Even while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And as a result, it says in verse 11, and not only this, but we exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. The idea is that I quit exulting in myself. I quit exulting in other things. I'm exulting exclusively and singularly in the Lord God Almighty. That is my focus. That is where I find all that I need is in Him. Now, how do you look again to God alone today? You look to Him by having absolute confidence in His Word. Don't doubt God's Word. This Word is your guide. This Word tells you again how to be a mother. It tells you what is important and what is essential. To look to God is to look to His Word and to put your confidence in it, even when it conflicts with all the things around you and what everyone else may be telling you. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. The third question, for whom does Mary live? Look back in Luke chapter 1 and verse 48. For here in the Magnificat, her statement of praise to the Lord, it says, for He has regard for the humble state of His bondslave. Bondslave. Now this is the second time that Mary has used this word. If you look back in over in verse 38, it says, and Mary said, behold, the bondslave of the Lord. May it be done to me according to Your word. And the angel departed from her. Bondslave is that little word, doulos. And it means a slave. But not just a slave in this context, but a willing slave or a love slave. Someone who has committed their life totally without reservation into the hands of another. This another, of course, is God Himself. Contrast this with the selfish thinking of many modern women. Even the advertisements that we see on TV where you're worth it, so do this. And you deserve this, and so forth and so on. Mary says here, the humble bondservant, bondslave. The same word that the Apostle Paul uses in Romans chapter 1. Paul, a bondslave of Jesus Christ. And he also says later, as you know, present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Christ Himself said, he that loses his life for my sake finds it. We are dead to the world, and we are alive in Christ. We died with Him on the cross. If we went back to Romans chapter 5. See, this is the character of usefulness to our God. And this is what the Apostle Paul meant when he said, for me to live Christ. And this is exactly what Mary is saying here in this context. He has regard for the humble state of His bondservant. And when she says back in verse 38, be it done to me according to Your word. I am here to be Your instrument. Whatever You say is what I will do. For this is whom Mary lives. She lives for Christ. And when we believe His Word and are in compliance with that Word and truly believe it and have this attitude of Mary, then we're living for Christ. And that's why I believe in verse 42, when Elizabeth says, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb," is because it's all related to the fact that God sovereignly chose this lady to be the mother of the Lord Jesus Christ. He chose her for the incarnation. Now that's incredible. She is the most blessed woman. Now she's not the blessed woman that we should all worship, and we don't offer prayers to Mary, but she is someone to emulate because she is the mother, the physical mother of our Lord Jesus Christ, and of all the mothers that God could have made the mother of the Lord Jesus Christ, He chose Mary. And by the way, you young ladies, the scholars would estimate that she was somewhere between the age of 16 and 20. Can you imagine that? And yet you see the character and the mindset of this mother listening to the Lord, looking to the Lord, living for the Lord. Look over in chapter 1 and verse 54 and 55. It says in her Magnificat again, "He has given help to Israel, His servant, in remembrance of His mercy as He spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his descendants forever." You see, Mary recognized the promises that were made through Abraham to Israel. And she recognized in this announcement and in the way God was blessing her and what He was doing, that she was a part and parcel of the glorious plan of God. And that meant more to her than anything else. She didn't have anything. She was poor. She was even ridiculed because she was pregnant, I'm sure. But she was rejoicing because she was part of what God was doing. Mothers and young ladies who will someday be mothers, and men who will be looking someday for a wife. Is this your mindset and ambition? To live for Christ? And thereby be used of Christ? In Luke chapter 2, we have the amazing story of Christ's birth. And always keeping a calm spirit in the midst of that. Look at chapter 2 and verse 41. You'll notice that it says his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. Look at verse 52. It says, "And Jesus kept increasing in wisdom and stature, and in favor with God and with men." Now this is talking about the development of Jesus Christ. Mary didn't just start off well with these things we're talking about. She continued in them in all the development of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're going to Jerusalem every year because there was a consistency to be where God wanted them to be. And Jesus Christ developed as any other man. He may have been the Lord God-man, but He still had to develop as a man. And part of that development was no doubt in His wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men was because of His mother. And her example and her teaching and her testimony. See, Christ was a man as well as God, and He had to develop as a man. If you look over in John chapter 2, John chapter 2, we have the account of the turning of water into wine. And I love this statement that is made by Mary that again shows her character. They're debating about what to do about the fact that at the wedding party there's no wine. And his mother says to the servants, "Whatever he says to you, do it." Now you could take that statement, and that's one of those that you can take from the context and you can pin it on the wall. In fact, it ought to be on the wall. Whatever he says to do, do it. You see, that was her mindset. I'm living for Christ. My trust is in Him. I'm listening to Him. I'm looking to Him. And whatever He says to do, do it. You can have absolute confidence in Him. In Him. I hope you consider the thrust of those words as you are bombarded with all the words that come from every direction. Consider those words. Whatever He says to do, do it. And finally, the question, to whom does Mary long? Mary didn't cease her usefulness in service or her focus after the development responsibilities that she had with Jesus Christ when He was up and moving on in His ministry in the world. What is the last recorded thing that we see about Mary? If you'll turn over to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 1, and this is in a most wonderful section of Scripture because we have the ascension of Jesus Christ from the earth to be at the right hand of the Father. And in Acts chapter 1, it says in verse 14, after these things, they had gathered, it says, "These were all one mind, were continually devoting themselves to prayer along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with His brothers." And what were they praying about? Well, if we back up to verse 11, we had the promise made by the angels as these were, men were standing out there, these disciples, looking up in the sky and watching the Lord Jesus Christ ascend into glory. And it says, "Why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come in just the same way as you have watched Him go into heaven." And then it says right after that, they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem. And what did they do? They went to the chambers and they started praying. My friend, what are they praying about? Well, they're certainly praying about God sustaining and keeping them. They're praying the same things that we're praying today. They were expecting Christ to return any time. They were praying, they were longing for Him to return. Oh, so come, Lord Jesus. You see, that's exactly what is said, the last words of Revelation chapter 22, verse 20. When it's all said and done, come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. My friend, the problems of the world are not going to be solved until Christ comes. He's the only solution. And if you're looking around thinking that this is your eternal home, it's not. And yes, we have to abide. And we need the strength to do the things that we need to do. To live a quiet and peaceable life in godliness and dignity. But behind all of that, and foundational to all of that, should be the attitude, the longing that Mary had. Come, Lord Jesus. And you see, that formulates and changes all of our thinking and the way we approach our children, the way we approach our life, the example that we set, the things that we say with our neighbor, with our friends and loved ones, and everything that we do is related to our relationship to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So come, Lord Jesus. So teach us to number our days, that we might present to You a heart of wisdom. You see, Mary was still listening and looking and living for Christ, and she was longing for Christ. That's what we learn just in this very cursory view of looking at Mary. And I think those things are foundational. Oh, there's lots of things that are said in the Bible for you ladies. You can look at Proverbs 31. You can look in Titus chapter 2. There are many places to look what God wants you to be. But foundationally, you need to be one who is listening, looking, living, and longing for the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're doing that, you'll be obedient to His Word. And you'll be a blessing. And your children will rise up and bless you, as it says in Proverbs 31. Now, ladies, did this woman have an impact? And was this woman important? Oh, absolutely. She didn't have much in this life. Hardly anything. But she's the most blessed of all the women. And Mary wasn't directed by the same thing women are directed by today. We live in perilous times where the influence of the Bible has diminished and people don't pay much attention to it anymore. And people are not concerned about those things. They're more concerned about momentary conveniences and pride and prestige and privilege. Those things weren't on Mary's chart, hardly at all, if at all. We need to understand the effects of sin and the conspiracy that's going on. That your family and my family are trying to be destroyed by the evil one. And we need to emulate Mary. Live for God, whatever He says to do, do it. I want to thank you again for every mother that is here. And I do want to close, though, looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, because I think this sums up everything, perhaps, that I have tried to say this morning. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul is talking about the temporal and the eternal. We have an earthly tent which will be torn down, but we have a house with glory made without hands. And when we get down to verse 9, he says, therefore we have as our ambition. And you see, that's right at the heart of where Mary was. We have as this our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to Him. That's what Mary wanted to do. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men, and I would say here women, but we are made manifest to God, and I hope that we are made manifest also in your consciences. We are not again commending ourselves to you, but are giving you an occasion to be proud of us so that you will have an answer for those who take pride in appearance and not in heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. Are you beside yourself, at least in contrast to what other people might think you should be doing with your life? Then I trust it's for God. For the love of Christ, he says, controls us. The love of Christ controls us. And down in verse 15, he says that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for Him. But for Him. That's Mary. And mothers, that's your role. If you emulate Mary, you're doing the right thing. And God will bless you for it. God have mercy that all of us might have ears to hear and do that which is pleasing to the Lord. Let me pray for us. Gracious Lord, we thank you for so many wonderful examples and of instruction that you've given us out of your word. Thank you for the treasury that is found in just looking at Mary. And Father, I beseech you for the women, for the mothers, the girls, young ladies that are here. Oh, bless them, Father. This world, this country needs righteous children, needs righteous developed young men and ladies to be the future leaders of our country, but more importantly even than that, is that there might be obedience to you. That not only would they be a blessing in their time, but they might be able to stand before you someday and say, well done, good and faithful servant. I pray that you would be merciful to everyone here and bless them, Father. And give us the strength we need to live for you in our generation. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's sing together hymn number 531. Please stand together. 531.